Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
You ever notice, as we go through life, everything seems to be a test? Anybody remember school? Anybody still in school? They give us grades. Wouldn't school be a lot better without grades? Right? If you play sport, they have a scoreboard. Actually, if you're an adult and you play sport, I don't think they do that for kids anymore or something. But I'm not sure Essendon realizes there's a scoreboard either. So maybe a new coach can start there, just explain, hey, there's a scoreboard. And at work, we have annual reviews. It's a scorecard, right? How are you going there? And for those of you who maybe you're not in school and you're not into sport and you don't work, there's social media, right? We get likes or not. It's a scorecard. And even our watches now tell us you don't sleep enough, you don't exercise enough, you don't take enough steps, and so on and so on and so on. Everything has a scorecard. And the funny thing with that is it's actually a dangerous thing, because with all the scorecards in our lives, it can lead us to ask a question that's dangerous. Am I enough? Am I smart enough? Am I successful enough? Am I good enough? And then we take that same question and we actually apply that to our spiritual life. We think that God has a scorecard, right? And we ask the question, am I spiritual enough? We assume that God is keeping score, so we think, okay, well, if I pray enough, if I serve enough, if I give enough, if I attend enough, if I be good enough, then maybe God will accept me. Maybe I can be good enough. And that's not a new question. As we unpack Romans chapter 10 today, you're going to see that's what Paul wants us to understand, the answer to that question. Last week, Paul focused on God. We talked about God's sovereignty a lot, because in chapter 9, Paul was focused on God's sovereignty, and we answered this question: can God still be trusted when life doesn't make sense? And of course, the answer to that was a resounding, of course he can. May not feel great all the time, but he can be trusted. Well, today, Paul is shifting the focus from God to you and to me, to us. He was focused on God last week. He's focused on us this week. And he's going to wrestle with how does someone become right with God? Or to make it simpler and more personal, it's this question: am I good enough? That is the question that Paul wrestles with us today. Most people live with some version of the same story. If I try harder, God will accept me. If I'm good enough, it will be okay. Or if my good outweighs my bad, then God's going to let me in one day. You know, we think like that because every religion in the world has some version of the word do. Try harder, do more, work longer, improve yourself. Christianity says something radically different. It flips the do to a done, because it's all about Jesus. And that's where Paul takes us today. Let's pick up at the end of chapter 9, where we left off last week. It says, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. The people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. Friends, this is a misunderstanding of how God works that has confounded mankind ever since they were on the planet. They misunderstand how God works. It's the misunderstanding is we're trying to prove what Jesus already provided. We can't do it. Jesus already did it. See, Paul begins with one of the greatest ironies in all of Scripture. It says here that the people who were not trying to please God and get right with God were made right with God. But the people who were trying day in, day out, hour after hour, with all the rituals and all the regiments and everything, they never got right with God. It's an irony. See, they were pursuing it differently. The Gentiles came by faith. Israel was trying to come by effort. The Gentiles received. Israel was trying to achieve. And Paul says they stumbled. He's quoting Isaiah in the next verse, and he says this: God warned them of this in the Scriptures when he said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." One stone, but two different outcomes. Two different things happened. For some people, the stone was a foundation, a starting place to build upon. And for others, it was an obstacle that they were going to trip over. And the difference wasn't the stone. The stone was the same thing. The difference was the response of the people. Some came by faith, the others tried to come by effort. See, the stone is Jesus, and people still stumble over Jesus today. And here's why. Because you and I, the way we live life, is we would rather hear, "Try harder. You've got this. You can do better. You've got it. You go, 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 go. Do it, do it, do it." Rather than, "You need help." We don't want to hear that. We actually can be offended by that if somebody says, "You know, you actually might need some help," because we're independent. We think we've got this. Paul then opens up his heart about all this because this is heartbreaking for him. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal." Paul is speaking with passion here. He's not angry. He's heartbroken, and he is desperate for the people of Israel to come to faith. And he said that at the beginning of chapter 9 as well. And he's identifying, he's saying, "Israel, you guys have so much passion, so much commitment. You've got religion. You're sincere. You've got zeal." But the problem was never their sincerity. The problem was their misunderstanding. They didn't understand. Do you know you can be passionate and still be wrong? Collingwood supporters. Sorry, that wasn't in the notes. You can be religious and still miss Jesus. You need to hear that. You need to understand that. There's so many people. And honestly, I can feel what Paul is saying here because it's heartbreaking to know that people who are well-meaning, well-intentioned, and trying to do the right things and very religious and very committed and very passionate can still miss Jesus. Paul tells us how that happens. He says this: "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law." And then he gives us a verse that really helps us unpack the whole rest of the passage. Get this verse. It's so revealing. It says, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." As we read that, it's not that complicated. At first glance, it looks like Christ came and the law ended. because Christ came and the law pretty much ended. That word accomplish, that we get from accomplish the purpose, that means destination. That means goal. That means the purpose was reached, done. The purpose it existed for was completed in Christ. Paul is saying Jesus is what the law, where the law was always leading. The law was never the destination. It was a signpost pointing to Jesus. You know, I remember when I first came to Australia, and one of the first things I had to buy was a Melway. You remember Melways? Right. You know, you can't text and drive. You can't do anything and drive. But you could used to hold this book up that was like 300 and something pages long and flip pages while you're, you know, and trying to follow the maps. It was insane. Anyway, we got GPSs now, right? So if you're going somewhere you haven't been before, you get your GPS out on your phone and you plug in the address and you go, right? Now, I like the old GPSs that aren't dynamic because then I could always tell if I beat it, you know, if it said what time I was going to be there and I beat it by 20 minutes. Anyway, those of you that aren't competitive don't understand. Where was I? Thank you. Anyway, so we're getting in the car and we're following our GPS and it says turn left. We go left and go right and we take the next exit and we an hour later we're at the destination that we didn't know how to get to. So we stop in the car park. We turn off the engine to the car, and we sit there all day and stare at the GPS, right? No, that would be stupid, right? You can say that. Yes, that's not right, Stan. You would not do that because the GPS isn't the destination. It was taking you to the destination. That's what the law was there for. It was to take us to the destination, which is Jesus. See, the law could reveal sin. It can expose our sin, but it couldn't take away our sin. The law can reveal the problem, but only Jesus could solve the problem. The law pointed forward to a Savior. And what happened was when the Savior arrived, the very people that he came for were so focused on the signpost that were pointing to him that they missed him. They were studying the signpost, missed the Savior completely. Israel didn't miss it because of lack of passion. They missed it because they misunderstood the purpose of the law. So then Paul, in his writing here, he's trying to help us understand the purpose of the law. He goes back to Moses again. He says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. Salvation by faith is something that has been God's plan forever. It's not just a New Testament concept. Jesus came and fulfilled the law and brought in the new covenant, right? But it was there in the Old Testament. Moses was pointing to it. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that's what Paul is quoting here. Moses was saying, you don't need someone to ascend to heaven. You don't need someone to cross the sea. You don't need someone to go searching for God's truth. It's right there. It's very close to your lips. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Then Paul takes those same words and he unpacks those words around the person of Jesus. He says, you don't need to go bring Christ down from heaven. He's already come down. You don't need to go down and find Christ with the dead to raise him up again. He's already done that. He's saying, you don't have to do what is impossible because Jesus already did it. Do you get it? Do you get the message? That's what Paul wants us to walk away with and understand. Because this, friends, is the message of hope. What you couldn't do, Jesus already did. And yeah, unless you think Paul is just some book-learned theologian that's saying all this, you need to understand and hear from him in his own life. He was a Jewish boy. He was a Jewish teenager. He was a Jewish man. And he was educated. And he called himself the best law keeper, basically. He was all that in a bag of chips. Paul had it down. And this is what he said. I once thought these things, keeping the law, were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. That was an account Paul was writing to believers in a place called Philippi. It was his own testimony. He said, what I couldn't do, Jesus already did. And I spent too many years of my life trying to figure that out before I came to Christ. Paul lets us know that religion is different than Christianity. Every religion is kind of the same. Every religion is kind of like a mountain. So we've got this mountain, and every religion has different paths, different techniques, and different rules, but it's the same goal. We're going to climb that mountain high enough to get to God. That's the goal. And we do that by being good enough, by being pure enough, by being spiritual enough. But Christianity is unique. In Christianity, you don't climb the mountain. God sent Jesus down the mountain. See how that's different? It's reverse of religion. God came down the mountain to us. Imagine for a moment that you're drowning. You're at the beach and you're out there the waves are too big and you're not as good a swimmer as you thought you were because you're over 40 and men over 40 do stupid. Anyway, you're out there and you're drowning. What do you need? Do you need somebody to throw you a swimming manual that teaches you how to swim? Do you need people to yell at you and say, you got this. Try harder. No. You need someone to rescue you. And that's the gospel. You know, Israel had the law. They had the manual. And they had people telling them, try harder, do better, and all of that. But what they needed was the rescuer, which was Jesus. See, God didn't send advice. He sent a person, and that was Jesus. Paul then gives us the clearest explanation of salvation and what it's all about in the next verse. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's that simple. And this isn't about a two-step process to salvation. It's about a complete response to Jesus. It's trust. It's belief that you have inside that reaches the outside. It's the heart believes and the mouth confesses. It's the inside and the outside are in alignment together. See, to confess that Jesus is Lord was a declaration of allegiance. In the Romans, they would have understood Caesar to believe that he was Lord. He was in charge. Culture would have told them, and culture tells us, that culture is Lord. Often we believe that self, we are Lord. We are Lord of our own lives. We are Lord of our own little universe. Paul says salvation begins when we recognize that Jesus is Lord, when we recognize that, and not just privately in our hearts, but outwardly, publicly declaring it. Then he reaches back into the Old Testament again, and I love this. Quoting Isaiah, he says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Remember that? That was in the end of chapter 9. And he's repeating it again because it's important. Then he says this, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Apostle Paul is using the Old Testament, how it's meant to be used today is to explain the New Testament. He goes back and he quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah says, anyone who trusts in him. And then he quotes another prophet called Joel who says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul shares those with us. You notice what's missing there? There's no scorecard. There's no ladder. There's no performance review or spiritual KPIs. It's just faith. It's just trust. Just belief. Just receiving God's grace and mercy. And it's for anyone and for everyone. Not just the worthy, the successful, or the religious elite, but absolutely everyone. And yes, that means you. And that means me. And that means the people that you look at and think, no way it could mean them. It means them. Then Paul takes this message of hope. And you've got to read this understanding that Paul is writing here with a broken heart. And he says this, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Remember how the chapter started? With Paul saying, from the depths of my heart, my heart's breaking. I want all Israel to be saved. Paul isn't trying to win an argument in this text. He's trying to get people saved. He's not writing a theological essay. He's writing with tears in his eyes because of this one truth. What gripped Paul's heart shaped Paul's life. He was passionate about the gospel getting out. And friends, from that, we need to understand the mission is to multiply hope. Hope is meant to be shared. He asked those four questions. How can they call on him unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone tells them? How can someone tell them unless they are sent? Do you get Paul's point? He wants people to hear. You may have noticed over the years, I talk about my kids and my grandkids sometimes, kind of weave them into my messages and things. It's usually because they've done something amazing or accomplished something or they've done something funny or embarrassing or whatever. Why do I do that? Because the things that grip your heart come out of your mouth. That was a realization for me this week. That's why I tell you about my kids and grandkids so much. Because the things that grip my heart come out of my mouth. In fact, I was just able to do it again, and they didn't do anything this week. You know, that's Paul's point. The gospel is too good to keep it to yourself. He quoted Isaiah again there where he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Anybody got beautiful feet? I certainly don't. We should have like a feet fashion show or something, you know, compare feet. Paul's saying it's not the feet. It's that they're carrying the gospel is what makes them beautiful. So your feet can be as ugly as you want. But if you're carrying the gospel, Paul calls them beautiful. Then he finishes with a heartbreaking reality. Not everyone will respond. Israel heard, and they even understood, but then they rejected. And here's a beautiful picture, but a sad picture. God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them. That's a beautiful picture, but they were disobedient and rebellious. The invitation was never the problem. God was always there inviting, and he still does. So let me ask you, go back to where we started. Are you still living life asking this question? Am I good enough? Still living by a scorecard or trying to climb a ladder that you're not even sure where it's leading to? Maybe you spent years trying to prove yourself to others, to yourself even, to God. Romans 10 says, that's the wrong question. It says, am I good enough is not the question we need to be asking. Because the answer is no, you're not. No, I'm not. No, you're not, you're not, you're not. None of us are. That's why Jesus had to come. The question isn't, am I good enough? It is, will I trust what Jesus has already done for me? That's the question. And if you're here today or you're watching online today and you're still asking the other question, you haven't said yes to this one yet, today's the day to do that. Don't leave here without saying yes to Jesus. So you can stop asking the question, am I good enough? Can I encourage you? If that's something you need to settle today, do that after the service. Do it right now and then come tell me you did it after the service. We need to stop climbing and striving, trying to earn what Jesus already provided. The beautiful thing about Christianity is where other religions end, where they can't make it, Christianity starts. That's where it begins. That's where faith begins. It's not performance. It's not earning. It's all about grace. And that's why the answer to the question, am I good enough, was never try harder. It was always trust Jesus. And this message of hope that we have is not just for us. Because you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors. You know people who are asking the same question. Am I good enough? And you and I know the answer. If you didn't know the answer before today, now you do. And the answer is stop trying to prove yourself and start trusting Jesus. They need to know that. That's the gospel. Do you remember Paul's chain of questions? How will they call if they don't believe? How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if nobody tells them? How can anybody tell them unless they're sent? Realize, Catalyst, what Paul is saying here. He's saying you don't need a passport to be sent. You don't need to sign up with a mission agency to be sent. You don't need a microphone to be sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're already sent. Because tomorrow, you're going to be out in your workplaces. You're going to be in your neighborhood. You're going to be in your sporting clubs or community clubs or whatever it is you do. You're going to be in your coffee shops. You're going to be at home with your family. You're going to be around your friends and your neighbors. You are God's messenger of hope in those spaces. So today, I'm going to close in prayer, and it's going to be a little bit different and maybe even a little bit weird for some of you. I'm okay with that. You know that by now if you've been around a little while. I'm going to pray a prayer commissioning. And it's not as missionaries going overseas. We'll actually do that next week. But it says missionaries going out into life today. But I'm not going to force that prayer on you. In fact, I'm going to invite you, if you're willing to say today, God, use me this week to bring hope to someone. Give me the courage to live and speak for Jesus. If you're willing to say that, I'm going to invite you to stand up because I want to pray a prayer of commissioning over you. If you're willing to say, God, help me this week to deliver hope to someone. Give me the courage to speak and live for Jesus. Just stand up and we'll have a prayer over you. Because when you go into your workplaces, your schools, your homes even, there are people that are still wondering, am I good enough? And you know the answer, no, they're not. And you can tell them, no, you're not. Neither was I. But I can tell you who was. Thank you. Thank you for standing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, you see the people standing all around the room. And Lord, more important even than their physical presence of standing, you see the hearts of each and every one. Lord, I thank you so much for people who are standing up saying, yeah, I want to sign up. I want to be sent. I understand I'm sent, and I'm going to accept that responsibility. They're saying to you today, God, that they want to deliver hope to someone, and they need your courage to live and speak for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would send each and every one of them into their schools, their workplaces, their community groups, whatever it is, whatever spaces it is. Some of it is just back home to family that don't know you. I pray that they would have such a passion to live out their faith, such an appreciation for what you have done in them when you washed them clean by the blood of Jesus. Lord, send them. Send them. Empower them. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give us all courage to interact with people we go through the week with, understanding that most of them are trying to be good enough. Help us to help them see the truth. It's not about what they do, but about what you already did. In Jesus' name, amen.